this past week, this car, the car I had, has fallen apart. I don't know if my Ford Escape can be drivable again. We'll see. My dad, a hero, came over to take a look at it, got underneath it, took parts of it apart, and couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, which is not a good sign. We have some ideas. Hopefully it's not the engine, but it's likely the engine, and the car might have seen its last. And just thinking about that, I realized I hate when things break, don't you? I hate when things broken down. And you know, you look around the world in different areas, and you see broken things all around you. My job, a lot of what I do, is to fix, because products we make break in the field and they sit back to us, and we have to diagnose why it breaks and how to prevent future products from breaking. So if things weren't break, a lot of us would be out of a job. Dr. Mark, people's bodies are like to break, and Dr. Mark fixes them. And just looking around in this room, we all have our Sunday best on. We all look good. Most of us look good. We all look good. I'm looking around at loved ones. But underneath, are we broken? Are there parts in our lives that we need healing from the Lord? We just sung a song. Thank you, Brandon. He gives us healing that our hearts always hunger for. Not healing in this big, boisterous, miraculous sense, but healing that is nonetheless a miracle from God. God uses broken things. And that's what I want to spend the time on, this message, how God uses broken things for His glory. The Apostle Paul acknowledges our struggles. This isn't our text, but it's a key verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10, he said, 9 and 10, no, 12, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He also writes in another passage, "I choose the weak things of the world to confound the mighty." Yes. And sometimes we need to come to Christ not with our Sunday best, but we must present Christ with a broken heart, broken and contrite heart. This world is a broken world, isn't it? Adam and Eve brought a lot of sin into this world. And as I mentioned, you look around, a lot of things break. We know about such a thing as a broken home. A lot of homes, maybe your parents split up when you were younger and you can't get over it. I don't know if you could. Did your husband walk out on you? Broken homes, that's a sign of sin in this world. Think of it was true even in the Lord's day when Jesus went to the woman at the well. The woman at the well had a broken home where she had five husbands, and the man she was with wasn't even her husband. It was a broken home, but she came to the Lord that day. Broken leg, broken arm. We see this a lot. I think my youngest son, Miles, is the most likely of us to get a broken leg, the way he runs and jumps around. And I remember in my brother Colin, he won't get embarrassed if I say this, from all the times he was climbing the trees and was jumping out of things and running through ditches and all the stuff he did, he broke his arm when he just fell off a chair. So how lame was that? But you deal with broken legs. A friend of mine had a very serious accident. He was working for the railroad, a very serious accident. And for the last almost year now, he's had to get used to two prosthetic legs. Just imagine being helpless in the bed, just completely helpless, bedridden. In the Lord's day, there was a man who was bedridden, and he relied on his friends to carry him around. In fact, when Jesus was in town, in Nazareth, Capernaum, he was lowered by his four friends, lowered him down into the presence of Jesus. He was completely helpless. Broken down. There's my car again. Sometimes you're broken down on the side of the highway and you're at the mercy of your friends to come and get you or fellow travelers to come pick you up. You're broken down. Just like the man who was on the road to Jericho was broken down and relied on, in the Jesus parable, the Samaritan to help him out and to pick him up. There's such a thing as a broken heart. Broken heart. Maybe the love of your life left you. Or maybe your child is no longer walking with the Lord and breaks your heart. I've had my heart broken on a couple occasions. Nothing like what some people would deal with, but it's very difficult. But you know, the Lord's right there. Think of the sorrow that Mary and Martha had when their loved brother passed away and how their heart was broken because Jesus wasn't there soon enough in their eyes. Of course, Jesus worked a miracle. Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Sometimes you're just broke, period. You're just broke. You don't have any money. Your pockets are empty. No money, no resources. Think of the woman in Jesus' time who she took all that she had, the two pence, and gave what she had to Jesus Christ. There were some poor people in Jesus and beggars. Jesus stopped to heal beggars, blind Bartimaeus, and those who had no money. Jesus loves situations. He loves working in broken things and fixing broken people, broken situations. I'd like to point to us three stories this morning about Jesus used broken things to his honor and glory. And maybe we can learn from them. The first is in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Now, actually, as it turns out, it just so happens, I didn't plan this, but all of these stories, all three of these stories, happen to appear in all four Gospels. One with a asterisk, but this one, the feeding of the 5,000, appears in all four Gospels. And there's different Gospels point out different things, and I'm going to point out a couple things that John says, but I'd like to turn and see what Mark says. Mark chapter 6 and verse 32. Start reading verse 32. So they departed, Jesus and the whole disciples and the multitudes. They departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So we see Jesus looked at them. He saw their spiritual need. He had compassion on them. When the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place. The hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" And in John's gospel, he expounds on this, how he tests the disciples. He sees Philip. He says, "Philip, go buy him something to eat." And Philip says, "How can I buy? All I have is 200 denarii. That's all I have, and that's going to give everyone a crumb? How many thousands of people? 5,000 people. 5,000 men plus everyone else. And how can we don't have enough money? Too little money to feed everyone." Then Andrew came and said, "This is all we have. We have too little." And Philip said, "We have too little money to feed everyone." Andrew, he came back with, he had too little food to split among everyone. "This is all we have," is, as it said in verse 37, they said to him, "Shall we," verse 38, I'm sorry, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And then when they found out, they had 5 and 2 fish. And this is just a little boy with his lunch. And that's all that we had. And in John's gospel, Andrew says, "How can we feed everyone with just 5 loaves and 2 fish? But Jesus had an idea. He commanded, verse 39, he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed. And he broke the loaves and gave to them, to his disciples who sat before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. And they all ate and were filled." So Jesus took the little boy's lunch. The little boy gave that all that he had to Jesus Christ, and Jesus went down, and the multitude couldn't be filled without Jesus taking the loaf and dividing it, taking the fish and dividing it and spreading it among all the people. And the crowd was fed. So Jesus knew their physical need of hunger. He knew their spiritual need as well. That's why he was teaching them. But he knew that they were hungry. He was aware of their physical need. And he provided food for them to meet their hunger, because they were human. And the miracle was the multiplication of bread. And in case you don't believe, verse 42 through 44 just tells you how the miracle happened. So they all ate and were filled. It's not like they had just a little bit. They all ate and were filled. And to prove it, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments plus the fish. Like, how can you get that from what you started with? And then the number, verse 44, those who had eaten loaves were about 5,000 men, just the men. So this is a huge, massive crowd. And this is one of the most well-known miracles in Scripture. But it's amazing what Jesus can do. You give what you have to Jesus Christ, and sometimes it may look like he's breaking it, and he's taking it, but you give it to Christ. But because they gave of themselves to Christ, they gave what they had, they allowed Jesus to break what they had, Jesus fed the 5,000. It's neat to see how Jesus can use broken things. And feed what you have. Allow Jesus to use what you have, even if it looks like he's breaking it. The second story, I'm going to turn to Luke chapter 7. Now, in studying this, very interesting. This actually happened on three different occasions. And Matthew and Mark shows one occasion when Jesus went to the Mary's house and Martha's house in Bethany. Luke, this happened again in the Pharisee's house, and we're going to start reading in verse 36. He was in the Pharisee's house. And with John, he was elsewhere. But so three different occasions, you have this woman coming and anointing him with oil. And so I'm just going to read verse 36 and just read a few verses here. Luke 7:36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And in John's account, this alabaster flask, she broke it on Jesus. And I'll continue that in a little bit. But here you have Jesus at the table with a sinner. Now, the Pharisee didn't realize, but he was a sinner as well. Jesus went to sit down with the Pharisee, and you have Mary, who was a sinner. And as it said in verse 39, I should have read for 39, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself, saying, "This man is Jesus. If he were a shepherd, if he were a prophet, would he know what manner of woman this is who touches him? For she is a sinner." This woman was known to be a sinner, likely harlot around town. She heard Jesus was in town. And she took what she had and brought it to Jesus. This is an alabaster flask. I don't know if you've seen these old-fashioned flasks that are carved from this calcium-type material with a hollow inside where you pour some very, very expensive fragrance, likely imported. Very valuable, extremely valuable. The cost is likely, a year or 2 years worth of her labor. Contents were sealed inside this narrow flask. Extremely valuable, but in order to release it, it had to be broken. The woman was a sinner, a harlot. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, we read that this type of situation, they will anoint the chamber with fragrant oils, fragrant spices. This could have been something she had saved. Very valuable to her. Maybe she was going to save it for her one man, maybe one day. But this was something that she was. It was very valuable to her. She repented of her ways and brought what she had to Jesus Christ. Instead of continuing in her sin, she brought what she had as an offering, as a sacrifice to Jesus Christ. The woman, in sign of repentance, took her most precious alabastron, her vessel, and ran to where Jesus was, and broke it on Jesus' feet, and wiped her hair with his feet and with her tears. Then as she broke her alabaster jar, her heart was broken in sorrow for her sin. Others looked on in scorn, just like this Pharisee looked on that in scorn and said, Jesus knew what kind of sinner this was. He said, if this man was a prophet, he would know that what kind of person this is. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know. If Jesus was a prophet, he would know that she was a sinner. But if the Pharisee had listened to Jesus, he would know that Jesus came to save sinners. This is exactly why Jesus came, was to save the sinners, save the ones who were lost, who came to the end of themselves, either physically or emotionally or spiritually. They were at the end of the rope. They came to Jesus. They were broken inside. They came to Jesus, and Jesus healed them. Jesus recognized the woman's heart and repentance. And it's a beautiful story. It's to continue on, I'm just going to read verse 40 and after. Jesus tells him a parable and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other only 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one who he forgave the most money. And he said, You have judged rightly. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And you can see him side-eyeing the Pharisee. But you, to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And that's a way of putting down the Pharisee. And then he turned to the woman. He said, Your sins are forgiven. And then verse 50, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So he met this woman. He realized this woman had a broken heart, broken spirit. But yet he talked to the Pharisee, the religious leader, the one who maybe came to Jesus with his Sunday best, who presented himself as a whole person to Jesus, as one who had kept the law, and as one who had no need of forgiveness. And Jesus said, Fine, if you had no need of forgiveness, then I will not forgive you. But this woman who was broken in spirit, the one who emptied herself of all that she had, who came to Jesus and sacrificed and broke her alabaster, what she had on Jesus. Jesus said, She's forgiven. And it's just like us. Just like, it reminds me of the parable. Well, I'll do that later. But the world sees a sinner. Jesus sees a broken heart. The world sees waste. And Jesus saw the symbol of a broken heart, broken spirit. And in other... And in John, I believe it's John, or no, Matthew or Mark, Judas had the same thought. When Judas' spirit was, why is she wasting what she had? Because we can take what she has and sell and give to the poor. But, of course, he had it from, that was not what he would do, because he had the money bag and he would take what he had, what the money from the money bag. He was the, what you call the first, the treasurer of the first student body of Jesus Christ. And he was stealing the money. But some of us, I'm not saying we're like Judas, but we have the same spirit that Judas had, where you look at things from an earthly point of view, oh, what a waste. That's such a waste. Man gave his whole career up. He could have been making all this money and he gave it up. To do what? Or this person had everything going for him and he gave his life. But from God's point of view, they were broken. They came to Jesus with a broken spirit, and gave everything they had. So don't look at things from a spirit of Judas, but a spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus used the broken loaves and fish at Galilee shore Jesus used the broken flask as a picture of a broken heart, and the heart that we should come to Jesus with. Finally, Luke 22. And I'm sure you all can guess what this is. In fact, Mike read a verse immediately past this morning. Luke 22. Jesus went into the upper room with his disciples. The Last Supper. This is the last time he would meet with his disciples before he was to be crucified. Still, many of the disciples didn't get it in their minds what would happen. They couldn't understand that their leader, their master, would allow himself to be led out to Calvary's cross and allow himself to be crucified. Jesus was with the upper room, the ones who he loved for 3 years of ministry. This was the end. The one who he had handpicked. This is the end of his ministry. And this, in this upper room, he asked them to do only one thing. This is the one thing he asked them to do, was to remember him. And said, of all the things he could have asked them, all he said was, see this bread and this cup? When you take of it, remember me. So Luke 22, verse 19. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The bread was a symbol of his body on the cross. There's nothing about the bread, literally the bread, but it is a picture of what would happen to him on the cross. And as Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it, that was a picture of what would happen to his body in just a matter of hours when his body would be broken on the cross. The bread was the symbol of his body, which is to be crucified. This crucifixion was the worst torturous death used by the Romans, and for the worst of criminals. This is satisfied. He was crucified between two thieves, two murderers and thieves. The bread was a symbol. Jesus broke the bread. The bread was whole, and he broke it, just like Jesus' body was whole and allowed his body to be broken, ripped apart on the cross. Psalm 22 speaks to us of the agonies of the cross. Psalm 22, some phrases, I am poured out like water. Think of the suffering of Christ. No sorrow like unto his sorrow, as is mentioned. He cried out with a loud voice. And later on in Mark, and you read on, next chapter, he cried out with a loud voice. His body was marred more than any man. His body was truly broken. And we know from Scripture, his bones weren't broken, but his body was truly broken for us. And so we took the bread and said, this is my body. I'm going to break it for you. That's how God uses broken things. Jesus paid the penalty for sin. First of all, why did he do that? He was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Remember what the prophecy was when angel came to Mary. He said, this man is Jesus who will save sinners. He's come to save sinners from their sin. Think of the angels when they talked to the shepherds. They said, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. Unto you the child is born, yes, Jesus Christ is born, but unto you the Son of God was given. And in the upper room you have, here in this verse, you have Jesus fulfilling that same prophecy. This is my body, which is given for you. He paid the penalty for sin. Death fell upon his crucified body. No sin could be paid for without our Savior's broken body at Calvary. It's pointless to be here this morning. It's pointless to worship the Lord this morning if it wasn't for his body that was broken so willingly for us. God uses broken things. And again, there's something else broke that day. In the temple where the priests would go, there was a big, thick tapestry that separating from the many of the furniture of the offering, what the priests would do and their rituals, their sacrifice. There was a veil separating everything from a place called the Holy of Holies at the far back, where there was a mercy seat, where the presence of Christ was to be. And the veil, or the tapestry, was there protecting the people from the holiness of God. God was there throughout the Old Testament. God was there as the holy God. And once a year, the high priest would go in and take the blood as a picture of a sacrifice, a picture of one day. And would take the blood and put it on the mercy seat as a token that one day there would be a perfect sacrifice to come. And verse in Luke 23 verse 45, just a few pages later, what happened right when Jesus died? Luke 23, let me find it, verse 45. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. There you have the veil was broken when Jesus died on the cross. On the day that the innocent lamb was sacrificed, this was not just any lamb this day. This is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. All the offerings in the past had pointed to this, Jesus Christ as the offering. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Now we can have free access with the Father ourselves because the payment for sin has been made and that veil was rent. And we can come to Jesus in face to face. We can come to Him in prayer and talk to Him. We don't have to go through a priest today because that veil of the temple is a picture, but it was rent. Jesus was the priest who paid the price with His own blood. As Isaiah 53:10 says, "Thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin." As a result, the penalty of sin and death was once and for all. God could allow people to come into His presence. So, God uses broken things. In conclusion, ask a question. How about you? Is your heart broken like that woman when she had come to repentance? This should be our spirit. I'll be the first to say many times I don't have that spirit. I come to Jesus and say, "No, I've been pretty good." But in reality, that we all have things we could show Jesus. When you come to Jesus, we need to show Him our where we're broken, where we're hurting, where we're healed, and allow Jesus to heal us. Jesus came not to save the righteous, but the sinners. Last, this is what I was going to have you turn to earlier. Luke 18. This is one parable Jesus gave. Luke 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable to them because some trusted in themselves and were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "I, God, thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Think of the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house. "I invited Jesus into my house to show Him what I have." This is His spirit. And verse 13, and the tax collector, a publican, the one who was despised by society, the one who had probably cheated on so many occasions, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, he couldn't even look up, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." If that's not a broken heart, I don't know what is. He came to Jesus, not all puffed up, and not "look at me," but he came to Jesus with a broken heart. I tell you, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just like the sinner, the woman who broke what she had on Jesus, and Jesus healed her. She came to Jesus with a broken spirit. That should be our spirit as we come to you. If Jesus were to look at you today, would he see a broken heart, realizing that you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know Him as Savior? Has He healed your heart yet? Or have you not given your heart to Him? He longs to come and heal your heart. And the beauty is, you come just as you are. There's nothing that you have to do, nothing that you have to put on, or clothes you have to put on, or things you have to do to come before Jesus. You can come as you are, in your broken, contrite self. The only thing you have to do is not put on anything, not cover up. You have to be completely open with Jesus. And those of us who are saved, do we live life in a way that we don't give what we have to Christ? Or do we allow Jesus to have what we have? Maybe allow some things that we hold dear to be broken, and Jesus Christ can work miracles and work wondrous things. Of course, all this is possible because of the broken body on the cross. So when we see the world today and everything broken around us, we realize that Jesus does use broken things. Even though we're saved, we're still in our sinful bodies, our broken bodies, and we can allow Jesus to save us and keep us pure. we sung this morning, "Empty that thou shouldest fill me, the clean vessel in thy hands." We should come to Jesus as a clean vessel, just as a broken piece of pottery needs the hands of a master potter to fix it. So are we, as broken vessels. We need to acknowledge that we are broken, we are cracked. You think of all the china in your cabinets. All the china you just sit there and look at, right? But what's the one piece of china you actually pay attention to and fix? It's the one that's broken. If you have a piece that's broken, that's the one you pay attention to, and that's the one you fix. I mean, some of us might realize we're not just broken, but we're shattered. Yeah. We're completely shattered. But Jesus Christ can fix. And that's what He loves to do. That's why He came to this world. Jesus said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." He loves using the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and using the broken things to do powerful works and powerful miracles. Just as salvation, just as He can in our life. There's power in the blood of the Lamb, as we sung. We thank You that we can come just as we are. Broken, wretched self, just as the publican came, tax collector came, couldn't even look up to heaven, but with a broken spirit said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the sinner." Just pray that if there's anybody here who does not know You as Savior, whose heart is broken, they might not even know it, that You would come into their lives and You would cleanse them of sin, and You would save them. They would trust in You. Pray for those of us who have broken spirits. I'm sure everybody here in this room has something broken inside them that they can turn to You, and You can fix, and You can work miracles and wonders in them. And just pray that Your comfort would be on us, and that we would turn to You just as we are. We thank You for the food that's provided in the back. We pray that You would bless our time of fellowship, bless this food as we partake. We thank You for it. And we pray that our loved ones who will be traveling today, later on, that You would give them safety. We thank You for this time now, in Your precious name. Amen.